Thanks for joining us today to hear our latest Hope Central podcast. We trust this message will help you know more about Jesus and inspire you to be more like him.
The title of my message today, now I've called it, it's a little bit, you know, young of me, hashtag, I've hashtagged the title, hashtag the struggle is real. And what I want to talk about today is obedience. And it's one of those things, you're all being very obedient, by the way, so thank you for that. You'll have to sit down there, not move, smile, and be nice to me. And that's what you have to do today. What I have to do is try and inspire you and try and get you to think a little bit. And so, for those of you who know me, I'm a school teacher, and I love my job. I really do. I love what I do. It's a privilege to get to do what I do. And I know there's teachers in the room that feel the same as me. And when I was at school, I was a pretty likable young man. Probably would have been diagnosed with ADHD, I imagine. I was pretty hyperactive. Couldn't keep to myself. I've got a bit of a sense of humour. If those who know me, I like to maybe a little sarcastic at times. I like to throw little jibes out, little quips. And I was just like that at school as well. And so during class, I was always that one who was just lightening the load a little bit. Those sort of deep English lessons, or those boring math lessons or science. It was never PE because they're never boring. They're awesome. But I was that person who was just trying to create a bit of an atmosphere within the classroom. And so I was the one trying to make everybody laugh and trying to do those things just to freshen people up a little bit. But I was really good at knowing where the line was. And so I could read people quite well. If I'm in a situation, I can tell when someone's getting a bit antsy. I can tell when someone's a bit down and I want to try and give them a little bit of encouragement. Or it's just something that God's blessed me with in a social setting. And so at school, I was the same. And I could tell if the teacher was getting a little bit antsy, if the teacher was starting to get a little frustrated by me. And so I knew where that line was. And so I used to just sneak up to the line. Sneak up to the line, and then I'd duck back again, and I could see them, and then I'd just sort of play this little game a little bit, and then I'd sneak back up to the line again and just see how we go. And I had some mates who wanted to come along with me for this little journey, but they weren't as clued in as I was in regards to the teacher and how the teacher was feeling. And so I would sneak up there, and my goofy mates would just they duck straight in front of them, and all of a sudden they've crossed the line, and they're the ones getting in trouble. And so they'd get in trouble. I'd sit back and smile and laugh, and I wouldn't get in trouble. And so my mates would cop the fall. But on this one occasion, I'm sitting there in an English lesson, and it was boring as. I'm not sure what they were talking about. Probably, I don't know, Macbeth or something, something like that. I've never really been into Macbeth. I don't get it. It's a bit weird. But I'm sorry for you people out there who do. I'm sure it's awesome. But for me, I never really got it. And so I was sitting in there, and I had this little piece of paper, and I was sort of just mucking around with it. Like I said, I had a bit of ADHD, so I'm flipping it around and catching it and whatever. And then I looked over to my right, and I'm on one side of the classroom, and then there was the bin. And it was almost like the bin was flashing. It's like this glow came from within inside the bin, and it was like, you can't get it in there, Danny. And I'm like, yes, I can. And so as the teacher was talking to us, and then they turned to write on the blackboard, I think it was back then. I'm that old. It wasn't a whiteboard. And so as they turned, I'm like, here's my chance. So I'm like, and it was a beautiful throw. It was nice. The trajectory was nice and high. It was looping in to go in. But there was this barricade leading out into like a bit of a walkway between the classrooms. And it's gone straight over the top of that. I'm like, oh, no. Next thing I'm like, I hear this, who was that? I'm like, oh, I don't know. And we're sitting down. And next thing, the principal walks around this little barricade with this piece of paper. And he's like, who's thrown that? Silence. I wasn't owning up to it. I'm sure there was people pointing. They're like, and then in the end, I went, it was me. Now my principals are pretty scary, aren't they? Really, no one wants to go and see the principal because they're pretty scary. They tell you off, And so it was the same at our school, but our principal's name was Mr. Gunn, would you believe? So he's scary anyway, and he's got a name like Mr. Gunn. I mean, you think about going into the principal's office and there's a cane in there or something, or maybe a paddle, but Mr. Gunn conjures up all these thoughts in your head. Do you maybe go in there and sit down and you're in front of the principal and he just lays his 22 or he lays his Magnum just on the desk? All right, we're going to talk, young Danny. Name like Mr. Gunn. And so, sure enough, he gave me a detention. I thought it was a bit soft, really, just through a piece of paper, but he gave me a detention. Now, it's the only detention I got in high school, I may add. So I've gone, there's some students in the room that I've taught, and I only got one detention. I was a bit of a goody two-shoes. Like I said, I knew where the line was, and I backed away from it well. But I got a detention on this occasion, and look, my parents were strict. I grew up in a beautiful household, but my parents were strict, and so I didn't want to tell them. I was going to get in trouble. I would have probably got grounded. And so I'm thinking, I don't know, what do I do here? So I forged the little signature on the detention slip. And I don't recommend that to anyone. That's not a good thing to do at all. And now if any of my students did that at school now, then I'd be all over them. But I forged it. And on top of that, I was so scared, I didn't even go to the detention. Now, detentions happened after school, and I went, I'm not going. I'll just pretend it didn't happen, and I'll just, surely they'll forget about it and it'll blow over. And it didn't. And so I went to school the next day. Sure enough, can Mr. Morton come in and see me in my office? I went in there, and Mr. Gunn's had a real good crack at me this time, gave me another two detentions, so I ended up having three. And so I had to go home, and I had to tell my parents now I've got three detentions and go through the whole story. So I got grounded, and I learnt a lesson. But I want to look at obedience and what makes us obedient. Because I knew that I needed to go and do that detention, and I knew I needed to tell my parents that I'd done something wrong, but I didn't want to do it, and I couldn't do it. And it made me think, when we look at obedience, why are we often obedient? What makes us? What are the motivators that make us obedient? And I was thinking it through, and I thought, well, fear of punishment, that's a pretty good motivator for being obedient. And I know as a parent with my kids, and you've probably said this to your children maybe, you've said, if you don't finish your food, then you're not getting any dessert. There's no way. There's no way you're getting that Magnum. There's no way you're getting that ice cream. Now, why would I give you ice cream? You haven't done your chores. You need to do your chores. If you haven't cleaned your room, I'm going to give you more chores. Or if you haven't done this, I'm going to take your iPad off you and your phone and your whatever else it is. They've got so many options these days. I'm going to take it all off you, the laptop. And so fear is what tries to make us be obedient, but also guilt. And I think the church is probably one of the worst at it over the years. Church has put guilt on people to be obedient. And so if you're not obedient, then it's, well, you should be getting up and doing your devotion, and you should be reading your word, and you should be praying, and you should be evangelizing. And if you don't, you're doing the wrong thing. And God's going to be really disappointed with you if you don't. And so there's this guilt. And so out of that guilt, we go, okay, well, I need to obey because I don't want to feel guilty. That's bad for me. Or what about reward? And we know reward is a fantastic way to make people obedient. And that's how we train our dogs, isn't it? Come here, buddy. You've got a packet of treats in your pocket. Bentley, come here. Bentley, sit. Bentley, sit. He sits. Good boy, come here, come here. Give him a little treat. Lay down. Lay down, good boy. And you give him another little treat and you give him a little scratch under his chin. Shake hands. Shakes hands. And so you give him a treat. And so we know that rewards work really well. As a teacher, you go into primary school classes and you'll see sticker charts aplenty. Sticker charts as far as the eye can see. And it's, if you do something good, you go and get a little sticker. And if you get 10 stickers across that little chart, you can go and do this big box over here. And it's got little prezzies in there. And you can go and pick out whatever you want. And Shay's always coming home saying, I got another sticker today. I got two stickers and I get a pick of the box. It's awesome. And so even in sales, who's been in sales here as a job? You'll have sales targets. And if you achieve those targets, then there's a reward at the end of that, whatever that may be, whether it's monetary or whatever it happens. And so there's these different motivators for being obedient. The trouble is we're awful at it, generally. We're not good at obedience. And why are we so bad at it? I would like to say that I'm a really obedient person, but I'm not. I love obedience. I expect my students to be obedient. I expect my kids to be obedient. And they are, most of the time. But I do, I expect it. And often we expect obedience when it's other people, but when it's us, we struggle a little bit. And I think one of the problems is that we're all control freaks. I mean, obviously we got sin nature within us, but we're control freaks. We want to know the end from the beginning. We want to know if I'm going to step out and do something, then I want to know that it's going to work out. And I want to have a little 5-point plan or something along those lines, that if I can do this thing and then that thing and then this thing and that thing, then it's all going to work out fine for me. And if I don't have that security, then I'm probably going to relinquish doing that. I'm probably going to say, no, that's too hard. I'm not going to do it. And we're selfish. We want to be in charge. We want to know what's going on. Even if you buy clothes, I know my mother-in-law's down for the weekend, and there was Grandparents' Day at school, and there was grandparents. As far as the eye can see, it was brilliant. Gophers everywhere, little walkers, and it was fantastic. But there was so much love in the school. There's about 800 grandparents at the school. It was crazy, but it was so beautiful at the same time. And so Doreen is here for that, and then she's been lucky enough or unlucky enough to hear me preach at the same time. So that's a good thing. And I lost my train of thought where I was going with that. But she went out, that's it, she went out shopping with Chantel. And when we go out shopping for something, I don't know about you, but I'm always thinking, am I able to return this? Do I get a refund if this doesn't suit me? If I get home and this doesn't really work out, can I actually give it back and get my money back? Or can I change it over? Or what's the warranty like on this thing? Because I might take it home, and if it's not exactly how I want it to be, then I'm going to take it back and I'm going to boot it back and get what I want. And I think that's part of the reason why I've gone too quick. That's part of the reason why I think we can be disobedient while we struggle with it. Kieran did a fantastic job of it this afternoon. I thought he did a great job. He's come in leaps and bounds in his worship leading. So proud of him. And I've been worship leading for a long time now, and I'm certainly not the best worship leader, but I love what I do. I love what I do. I love to lead worship. And often when I'm leading worship, I feel the Holy Spirit speak to me. And he'll speak to me and he'll say like a phrase or a line or something. And I'll get this sense, Danny, you should probably sing this out. And so instead of singing the lyrics of the song, I want you to just sing something specific. And I'd love to say that every single time I just obey that and go, yes, Lord, that's fantastic, let me sing. But I don't. I shut it down. And I shut that down through fear of man. I shut that down through lack of trust, maybe. Was that really God? Was that just me? What if I step out and sing it and it's wrong? Or what if I step out and I sing a little tag, but I forget the tag and the melody of the tag, and then I look like an idiot and I don't do it? And so that's me. What about you? What is it for you? Sometimes I feel like God says, I want you to pray for someone, and you don't do it. You're fearful, or you have a word for someone and you don't do it. Now, the Bible talks in James 2:17. It says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so you can say you have faith in something. I can say I have faith in something. But if I'm not actually stepping out in that faith, if you can't actually see that faith, then do you really have faith? You guys are showing faith in those chairs because you're sitting in them. And so you're exercising faith. But you could say, I have faith in that chair that it's going to hold me. But if you don't sit in it because you're fearful it's going to snap or it's going to break, then that faith is no good to you. But the context of this is talking about Abraham and it's talking about Isaac. So was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works and faith was completed by his works. Now, so Abraham could say he had faith in God, but how did you know Abraham had faith in God? Because you could see it and you could see his faith in action in the most incredible situation. Now, I want to read that to you. It's found in Genesis 22, verses 1 to 2. I just grabbed this. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, this is Abraham. Here I am. And that signals to me just an openness. It's not hiding. He's not trying to duck it. He's like, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so I highlighted, take your only son, Isaac, whom you love. So God's, he's signaling, I understand this is going to be ridiculously difficult for you. I understand that this is your only son. This is your promise. I know this is going to be really hard. You know that Abraham doesn't even question it? He doesn't even say, well, but what's going to happen? How am I going to get through this? Seriously? He just obeys. And it's just ridiculous. It is crazy. Now, I don't know about you when you read Scripture, but when I read Scripture like this, I try and bring that Scripture. So I put myself in those shoes and I say, okay, I'm in Abraham's shoes. And God says, hey, Danny. Or he says, hey, Matt. Hey, Rad. Hey, Gary. He says, how about you take your son? How about you grab Noah? And you go and take him and offer him as a sacrifice. So I'm thinking, Danny, go and take Jackson as an offering. Go and offer him up. Offer them. And I'm thinking, what? Did I hear correctly? Too much pizza? I don't know what's going on. I thought I could hear from God. Maybe I didn't. He's just told me to take my son, whom I love, my only son, Jackson, and he wants me to take him and offer him. That is mind-blowing. And so I say to Jackson, all right, buddy, we're going to go on a camping trip, mate. So grab your stuff, grab your gear. We load up and we take off. And we head for this spot. It's one of our cool spots that we go to. And Jackson's just enjoying the journey. Not really, the Bible doesn't say what they sort of spoke about along the way. But it does say when they got there, Abraham loaded Isaac up with all the wood and all the stuff for the altar and for the fire and for the sacrifice. And at that point, it says Isaac asks him, I can see all the stuff for this offering, but where's the animal? Where's the lamb? And can you imagine? At that point, Noah looks up at Matt and looks him in the eye and says, Dad, where's the animal? How are we gonna have an offering? What are we gonna sacrifice? And I get emotional even thinking about that. I get goosebumps because I just could not do it. How could you do it? But Noah did. Noah didn't. Abraham did. He's another keen, popular person in the Bible, Noah. That's for another time. But Abraham could, and he did. And I am dumbfounded by that. I can't believe that he's done that. Now, You can say you have faith, but if you don't walk out in that faith, then it's just lip service. And I think that's the trouble with the church, is we become, it's hypocrisy, because we say we love and we don't love. Or we say that we forgive and we don't forgive, because we hold on to it and we become bitter. Yet Abraham was seen here as walking his faith out to the most extreme situation. He's going to kill his own son, and he's prepared to do it. How does someone do that? How do they get to a place where they can do that? I know I said I'd like to think I'm obedient. And last year, when the call went out to go to a mission trip to PNG, straight away I felt God go, "Yeah, that's for you, Danny. I want you to do that." And I went, okay. But then the more I thought about it, the more I thought, I'm not qualified for this. I haven't been to Bible college. I haven't studied. And I'm supposed to go into a Bible college in another country and go and preach the word and teach. And I'm thinking, what am I? I'm just a little skinny kid from Mingle Farm who's a PE teacher, plays a bit of guitar and sings. What have I got to offer? But God was saying, you got plenty to offer and you need to trust me. And so I stepped out, and so did Matt, and so did Dwayno. And I know some guys have just come back from it just raving about it. But I remember, Matt, we were there. Pastor Poo Pike was talking to us. It still cracks me up. So immature, aren't I? Never grow up. It's just don't have to grow up. The kids are auditioning for a musical at school called Peter Pan. Sometimes I feel like a Peter Pan. I don't want to grow up. But Pastor Poo Pike, and we're on the island, which is Kar-Kar Island. I'm not lying. It's awesome. So Pastor Poo Pike on Kar-Kar Island, and we're sitting there trying not to laugh. And he's talking to us. He's going through the schedule. All right, so we have praise and we have prayer and worship at 6 o'clock in the morning, and that goes through to this time, and then we'll have a bit of breakfast, and then you can teach from there until 12, and then you have a bit of lunch, and then they normally have some chores after that, but we're quite happy for you to do that until dinner time. So from, I don't know, whatever it was, 1 till 5, and then we can have a break for dinner, and then after that we can do another 3 hours if you'd like. That's no problem, he said, no problem. And we said, there's a big problem. There's a massive problem, because we're not ready for this and we don't feel equipped, and you want us to preach for 100 hours a day. How are we supposed to do this? I thought, this stinks. Sorry. Some people picked up, Poo Pike, Kar-Kar, this stinks, yeah. All right. It came across better in my head. You need to pray for my students, because they get that a lot, unfortunately. But I remember Matt and I and Dwayno sitting there going, what the heck are we going to do? How are we going to do this? We're sitting on this little balcony. And we were like, well, you know what, Matt's like, well, God sent us here. God's called us to be here. So he'll equip us. And so let's pray. Because that's all we had, really. And so we prayed our hearts out, probably more than we've ever prayed before, for God to come. And God come. But we stepped out, and it was an example of faith in action. But I might clip to this one. I want you to watch this clip. Even Indiana Jones gets it. Check this out. But Indy gets it. And he just steps out in faith. I mean, he's standing there on the edge. And his dad's saying, you got to believe, Indy. Just believe. Believe. And he's like, oh, I must believe. Got to believe. Now, he self-talked himself into that, okay? But his love for his dad, because in that story, his dad was going to die. His dad had been shot. And he needed to get into where the cup of Christ was. And if he could drink from that fountain, then would give his dad life. And so he had to get in there. So he's like, well, his love drew him out, and he stepped out in faith. And trick photography was fantastic. There was no ledge there, and then there was a ledge there. It's It's fantastic. Now, I just like to think, well, it blended in because it was the same rock. But anyway, I don't go into it too much. But Indiana Jones gets it, and he's good enough for me. But that reminds me of another story in the New Testament about Peter. And in the fourth watch of the night, which is really early hours in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea, talking about Jesus. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately, didn't say just let them cry and be big babies and blubber. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Just like Indy. He's like, and he's on the water. Now Peter was a fisherman. Now Peter knew that when you get out of the boat, okay, generally when you get out of the boat, you dive or you do a big suey or you do a big bomb because it's water and you splash in the water and you go under. So he's well aware that you don't just step out into the water and keep walking. So he knew that. But because his saviour, because his friend, because his leader said, "Come," he stepped out. And for that brief moment, he's walking on water. I so wish I had the faith to be able to do that. Don't you? How many times has Peter been spoken? Peter had his shortcomings, and yes, he denied Christ, and we read about that. But this is etched. People have been talking about this forever. He got out of the water, and he got out of the boat, and he walked on water. It's astounding. But what makes people do that? What makes people do that? What makes Abraham be prepared to sacrifice his son? What makes Indiana Jones step out on the ledge? Now, what makes Peter step out into the water? But I actually think, and I've got my theories on this, and I think, you know, you can agree with me or not, but past experiences are so important. So what's happened in the past in our lives plays a big effect on how we actually live out our lives in the future. And if we go a little bit before this story about Abraham sacrificing Isaac, and you hear about, it's actually the promise of Isaac. And so it says, "And God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her." This is Isaac. And she will become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. And Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring. So, I don't know if you know the story. You probably do. Probably know it better than I do. Isaac's 100. He's an old man. Abraham was an old man. His wife, Sarah, she's an old chick too. She's 90. Okay? Blessed all the 90-year-olds. But it's not really your childbearing years, are they? You know, sort of, on your 90th birthday, go, what do you reckon, Dal? Hey? Life's a bit boring. I've been retired for a while. What do you reckon? And it doesn't, it's probably, I don't even want to think about it. Shay even gets a whisper of us talking about anything like that, she's screaming. Let alone your grandparents. It's crazy. But it's the impossible. That's what it is. And what I love about it was a promise. It was a promise. God said that there's a promise, and it's going to come from Abraham and Sarah, and it's going to be Isaac. There'll be a promise, and future generations are going to be blessed through this. And yet it was impossible. And I love that about God, because often he wants a situation to be so bad, so inconceivable in your own strength, so that it can only be God. And he does that time and time again. And in this situation, I can't help but think that Abraham's gone, you know what? He made my 90-year-old wife fall pregnant and conceive by me. He can do anything, because I know I'm pretty close to the grave. And if he can do that, then he can do anything. And so he'd seen God's faithfulness time and time again, and no more in this situation. But in that situation, he's showing his love for him. Now that's what it is. And this is the secret for me. It's a matter of love. It's a matter of how much we're loved has a direct effect on us in regards to our obedience. Abraham knew he was loved. And the thing with that is God loved Abraham. Abraham loved God. And so Abraham obeyed God. Okay? Abraham loved Isaac. He was his only son. Yet Isaac loved his dad. And so his dad was obedient to what... And so Isaac was obedient to what his dad was asking him to do. So when his dad said, "Isaac, come with me," he went. Why? Because of love. Why does Shay jump off a 10-story building if I'm close? Because she knows I'll catch her. She hopes I'll catch her. But it's because of love. She knows how much I love her. My kids know how much I love them. So they'll do things because of that. And they'll be obedient through that. So when we understand how much God loves us, I don't know if we truly get it. I know we say it, but do we truly get it? Do we truly have it at the core of our being? So look, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. 1 John says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Parents in the room, is there anyone here who hates his kids? Put your hand up. No, don't put your hand up. There is not one person, there is not one parent who didn't fall madly, deeply, incredibly, powerfully in love with their child the first day they were born, covered in muck, blood, everything. Like just wet, drippy, screaming their guts out. Instantaneous, full, overflowing, abundant love that you have for that child. And you step in front of a bus for it instantly. Like that. And that's a human love. That's us, full of sin. God's saying that we are children, that we're his children. And so if we feel like that about our kids, how much more does God feel about us? Because his love is just perfect. Because he is love. He can't help but be loving because it's who he is. And when we understand that, we live differently. I mean, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, Romans 8:35 says. It says, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Death, angels, rulers. And we conquer. So we can overcome through this love. Nothing can separate us. It is unbelievable. But do we really get that? Do we really understand that? I think the problem is we doubt God's love. Any in the room that are guilty of that? People nodding. I know I have been guilty. And again, it's because of past experiences. What about that time you've prayed earnestly? I know for me, I've got a chronic neck injury. And I've had prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer for my neck. And nothing. I wake up every day with a sore neck and it's not getting healed. Now, is it my lack of faith? Maybe. Is God able to? Absolutely. But that could put doubt in my mind. And I think if my faith and if my relationship with Christ isn't strong, then it could very easily put doubt in my mind to say, God, do you really love me? Because I'm struggling here. I've been in pain. Why aren't you healing me? And so unanswered prayers can put doubt in our mind. What about feelings of being unworthy? I'm not good enough. You know how I think. You know what I look at. You know me more than I know myself. I'm a sinner. I find it hard to forgive. I carry bitterness. I'm not as loving as I should be. And you have all this self sort of talk that is winding you down and down and down into a point of, I'm not worthy for God to bless me. So, how could he love someone like me? And we have thoughts like that. But what about when bad things happen to good people? That's a cracker for doubt. as a kid, as kids in my classes, we talk about this, and that's something that comes up regularly. It's, well, how can God be a God of love when all this stuff happens? Innocent people are blown up when there's a terrorist attack. How could be a God who loves them? We've just had someone close to our hearts in our family that was an incredible teacher, an incredible person, a big call of God on their lives. And they had just decided to give away their job and go into full-time ministry. And their life was cut short like that, taken from us. And you have to deal with that. And we have to process that, and the family's still processing it. But that can put doubt in your mind if you're not secure in your faith and you're not 100% convinced about God's love. Because you could say, well, God, how can you love us when you've taken this one from us? They've got to dedicate their lives to you. They've lived their lives for you. And so doubt can creep in. And where does that doubt come from? Well, I'll tell you why. There's an enemy. And there's an enemy that wants to keep us stuck. He wants to keep us back where we're not actually doing anything. He wants to keep us in a place where we're not making a difference. And so right back at the start, in the garden, and I've just highlighted it, you can read it, but it said, I've highlighted, did God actually say? And that's enough. And that's what the enemy does. Tries to come in and steal and destroy and take away our joy and take away our faith. And doubt is probably one of the biggest things to take our faith away. Because if we're doubting, we can't be faithful. And so it eats away at our faith. And so God comes in and says, the enemy comes and says, did God really say that? Surely God doesn't love you. He would have healed you by now. And you have to fight them. I've had to fight them. If God loved you, Danny, he would have healed your neck by now. But he hasn't. And that's where I have to take captive of every thought, the Bible says. Take captive of those thoughts and rebuke them. And replace it with, no, I'm loved with an everlasting love. I've been created in his image. I have Christ, the hope of glory, dwells and lives within me. But if we let doubt have its way, we will stay stuck and not do anything for anyone. And the enemy wins. And I certainly don't want the enemy to win. I want to overcome, like we've been told. Now, I want us to go back to the story and finish off the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, now, again, just before this, Abraham's given all this wood. He's given it to Isaac. He's bound Isaac. Now, again, I'll put myself in those shoes. I've grabbed my son. I've looked him in the eye. And I've bound him so he can't move. And I've laid him on top of the altar. I've got the fire ready to go. And I've got my knife out, ready to do the deed. How do you do that? But Abraham is ready to do it. And then an angel calls out, Abraham, stop, buddy, stop. I can see that you fear me more than you fear. Like you'll obey me. You're obedient. You're faithful. Check this out. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. See, God always had the ram in the tree as the replacement. It was the replacement sacrifice. And that represents Jesus, which is what he did for us. Now, conveniently, it took 3 days for them to get to this place, Moriah. 3 days. Does that sound familiar? Anywhere else 3 days is significant in the Bible? 3 days. So it took them 3 days to get there. They were going to sacrifice Isaac, and yet God had another replacement. And that replacement came in, the ram was sacrificed, and I'm sure Isaac was like, wow. It doesn't say anything about what their relationship would have been like. Imagine that. How would the relationship be like after that? How do you reconcile that? Dad, you're going to kill me. Like, I know kids have said that metaphorically before. If dad finds out about this, he's going to kill me. But this was a real thing that took place. It's mind-blowing. But Romans 5 verse 8 says, God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's it. That's the gospel. The gospel is that we couldn't save ourselves. We were sinners, but the love of the Almighty God sent his son to die for us. And then in that sacrifice, in that replacement, we become children of God. And as children of God, heirs to all the promises. We know that God is faithful. We know that God will never leave us. We know that God will never forsake us. We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so when we understand that, we can be obedient and we can step out in faith, knowing that God is going to have our back. And it may not go exactly as we plan. It generally doesn't. But the thing is, it's not our plan. Like, it's not for me to come up with my plan. It's God's plan. And that's why we need to have faith and put our trust in him, because it's his plan, and his plan is much better than what we could come up with. But we've just got to put our faith in him. And so I want you to think now, what is it in your life that God's talking to you about? How's your faith at the moment? Where's your faith at? Because it's easy when we're talking about others. It's easy when we're talking about the person next to me. But I don't want you to think about the person next to you. Husbands, I don't want you to think about your wife. Or wives, don't think about your husband, because often we know what they need. But what is it about you? So where is your faith at? Is it high? Is it out of control? Is it, I'll do anything for you, God? Or is it, I don't know. I don't know if I can do that, God. I don't know if I'm good enough to do that. I don't know if I'm equipped. I don't know if I can step out. I don't know if you're going to be there for me if I do it. Do you believe that God is faithful? Do you honestly believe that God is faithful? Because if you honestly believe that, it'd show. And we'd see it, and people around you would see it, and it'd be attractive. And people will ask you, what is it about you? So what's God speaking to you specifically about? And I know God, as a loving father, wants the best for you. And I know that God would be telling you things that are maybe stretching you, that are maybe requiring you to take a leap of faith, to step out. I know there's people in the room that have done that. They've stepped out, not really knowing what's going on, but God's met them there. So as the worship team comes up, I want us to just dwell on that. As we lift our eyes and focus and worship, I want us to let those questions just dwell in our hearts and our minds. What's God speaking to you about in the area of obedience? What's he requiring from you? Or better than that, what's stopping you from doing it? Because if you can find out what's stopping you from doing it, then you can actually pray that out and remove that. Because it is an act of surrender. It's an act of surrender. Abraham surrendered his will and decided to do God's will. And God's will was, take your son and sacrifice him. So he had to surrender and lay down his will.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast. And if you would like to know more about our service times, locations, or to subscribe to our podcast, head over to our website, hopecentral.org.au, for any further information.